Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, and reading verses 42 to 47. Actually, I'm going to start reading verse 40, just a couple of more verses, 40 to 47. Peter continues with these words. He says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in after Pentecost, it was really a real change that they had to face. In a sense, it was a new beginning for them. The old ways were changing drastically, in fact. There was before them a separation from the Jews. No longer were they welcome. No longer were they embraced as fellow Jews. But now they were targeted. They were marked out as people that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a negative connotation to that, as Peter found out. Oh, you're one of them. You're not one of us, you're one of them. And what a horror and fear came upon him, such that he denied that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, no, I'm not one of them. Perish the thought. And repeatedly, three times, in fact, this is what the church was facing as this new era began, the last day. It seemed so hopeful. The Holy Spirit had come down. They were filled with power. That's what they were waiting for. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told them as he ascended into heaven. Wait. Don't go rushing off. Wait. Because you can't do it yourself. Wait. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Then you can go forward. But you can't do it in your own strength. And so here comes Pentecost. So they have a new relationship to get used to. The reaction of all those around them. As I said, the Jews, the Romans. They didn't have much favor with them. Jews didn't want anything to do with them. Eventually, they wouldn't want them in their synagogues, even though for a time they had access to them. But as soon as they open their mouth and start talking, oh, no, we don't want them, as the Apostle Paul found out. But not only that, not only in terms of the environment in which they would be, but also in terms of the makeup. After all, we read in these verses that all of a sudden, 3,000 people turn up. I mean, we think, oh, it's exciting, new families. They had 3,000. 3,000. They weren't that big. I mean, the disciples, when they were in the upper room, there's about 120 of them. Now, 3,000 souls are added. So there was a colossal task ahead of them in terms of how do we act as one? How do we act as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We've got so much variety in the church. That became an issue. Very quickly, in fact, as happened. In fact, in the senior crowd, the widows, they said, hey, wait a minute, these widows are not being taken care of as the way these widows are being taken care of. There's living that age, I guess, it was then, discrimination going on. So it does bring challenges. As we face a new year, that we will have that. We'll have families that have been attending, become members. Adjustments that we have to make. It doesn't just happen automatically. And so this is what the church faced in Acts. And of course, with influx of people, wherever you have people, especially in Acts. So here you had these groups coming together. Now you kind of get a vacuum, right? Who's going to be the leader? Who's going to be this? And all kinds of challenges come. And that happens for us too. People come in, new people come in. Well, how do they feel about being in a church? How are they viewed in the church? Are they viewed in the church as though, well, you come at our pleasure, it's our church, and you can come and share that with us, but make no bones about it, it's our church. No, it's not our church. I mean, it is our church, collectively. Right? It doesn't belong to us, it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to all believers that God calls into his house. And so there's challenges of that we face in the new year. So the question for us in terms of our passage is, how did they handle it? How did this church in Jerusalem, with all of this influx, and by the way, just in terms of the effectiveness, right, of God in his church, not only did they have 3,000, but it says the Lord added to the church daily. Daily. So it wasn't something that they could do and say, oh, relax, we've done it, it's fine now. That's just, no, it's something that they had to bear in mind. Daily. Daily. And so the question for us is, how did they handle it? How did they go about that? And that's important for whether we've been members of the church for a long time or whether we are coming into it. It applies to each and every one of us. All of us need to listen to what the scriptures teach in terms of how the early church went forward into this new environment. Well, we're taught what they did. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the first thing that they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is it that the church did that was advantageous to them, that safeguarded them, that kept them faithful? Well, this was top of the agenda. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The early church devoted themselves, made it a high priority to to continue in what they were taught by the apostles. Well, why is that? Because the apostles were so much better than anybody else? No. No. Because the apostles were the avenues by which they received the word of God. That's the way the church understood it. That's the way Peter reminds us. That what they were hearing wasn't some private interpretation of any one of the apostles or all of them together. What they heard in the church, it wasn't a product of them putting their heads together. No, absolutely not. What were they hearing from the apostles collectively was a result of the working of the Holy Spirit, who carried along holy men, so that what they wrote was not their own words, but they were the words of God Himself. In other words, the Scriptures. And Paul makes that very clear with the Thessalonians. He said, look, when we preached to you, commending them, he said, when we preached to you, you did not receive our words as the words of men, but as they really are, the words of God. So they obviously taught the churches, they taught the people, that God had appointed them to this special office of being apostles, which, by the way, is not renewable. In other words, we don't have apostles today, even though, sad to say, some churches do think they're apostles. They're very mistaken. The apostles had a very unique place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that unique place is shown by the fact that when Paul speaks about the foundation of the church in Ephesians, he refers to the prophets and apostles, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation of the church. But the avenue by which that foundation took shape and form was through the ministry of the apostles. And more particularly, not only in establishing the churches, but more particularly in terms of the Scriptures. And so the Scriptures have that characteristic in terms of the Old and the New Testament, that they were written by men that God chose and strengthened by His Holy Spirit, so that what they wrote were not their own words, but they were the words of God Himself. So when it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, it wasn't that they held the apostles in high esteem and kind of put them on a pedestal and worshiped them and followed them in whatever they said. No, absolutely not. I mean, if that was the case, Paul would never have challenged Peter in the book of Galatians. Why did he challenge Peter? Because Peter was straying from what the apostles had been given. He was being illogical. He was being contradictory in what he was teaching. And he was caught, and he was brought up on that by the apostles, making conditions to salvation. The only conditions were faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's brought up short. And publicly so, because it's so fundamental, so important, it was done publicly. Now the church followed that safe path that God laid out for them, which was not to stray from His word, just as He did in the Old Testament. As He gave Moses, through Moses, as He gave the people His law, He says, I want you to pay attention. I don't want you going this way and I don't want you going that way. Don't stray to the left and don't stray to the right. Don't add anything to it. Don't take away anything from it. Because it's His word. And that's the security that we have. And you know as well as I do, that's important, that we contend for the faith as Jude, the book of Jude, puts it. We need to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Why? Because it's challenged. It's challenged by the world around us. The world is always wanting to change what the Bible says. They don't want to throw the Bible away. That would be too obvious. They want to tinker with it. They want to change it. It becomes irrelevant. And not only from the outside, I mean the devil leading the charge, of course, but also from the inside. You said, hey, you have to contend for the faith. Why? Because people have crept in to challenge and to change that most wonderful and perfect word. People of God, as I said, we don't have the apostles anymore because their work is done. The scriptures are complete. But we do have the scriptures. We do have the scriptures. If we are to move forward into this new year and successfully go through that year and faithfully, one thing you and I have to be, and that is devoted to the Scriptures. We have to be devoted to the Scriptures. Not to some new innovation. Not to some new things that people come up with and we go running after them, so that we can, in crowds, speak about something that they don't know. No, we're not about that. You won't find it in this church. We don't have an appetite for that. No, what we ought to be is devoted to the Scriptures. We need to have our hearts and minds filled with the Word of God. And we need to have our lives manifest that. Our lives ought to be fruit of the Scriptures. It ought to be Scriptures in action is what our lives ought to be. Our lives ought to be a living sacrifice of gratitude to God. People ought to see in your example, in your words, in your actions, they need to see the Word of God so that we can be true and faithful witnesses to them. That they might see in all that we do the glorious power of the gospel. They will know that you are my disciples, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have love one for another. Just in that act of being together and loving one another. And we all have different personalities. We all don't have personalities that, you know, connect instantly. No. Different tastes, different ideas. But the Word of God, when obeyed, leads us to love each other. With all of our imperfections, by the way. Because we're all that. With all of our imperfections. And I was mentioning that yesterday with Ava. All her friends weren't Christians, by the way. All of her friends didn't think alike either. But she loved them nevertheless. She didn't skip over the fact that they weren't Christians. She didn't say, oh, it doesn't matter. No, it did matter to her. As I said, many times when she was mentioning people, she would tell me, no, they're not believers. We need to pray for them. But she loved them, nevertheless. As much as she could, she loved them and cared for them. Where did she get that from? It's from our Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the publicans and sinners. He went to the downcast. And he didn't shy away from them. He loved them. He spoke to the Pharisees. He spoke to the scribes. He spoke to the high priests. He spoke to all. Out of love. Weeping for Jerusalem. That would crucify him. If we cannot can't love one another, how in the world are we going to love them outside? If you're so tripped up by one another and our personalities and the things that we say, and without thinking maybe and upset people, if we can't forgive one another, then how are you going to deal with the world that hates you? The only way that we're going to learn how to do that is to be devoted to the Scriptures, to learn, to be conformed to the Scriptures. As the Apostle Paul says, to bring every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures should have the authority to pick on anything in your life and demand that you change. There ought to be nothing that you say, this is untouchable. You don't touch this part of my life. We would never receive into membership in this church somebody that says, you know, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I don't want you ever to talk about this area of my life. That's my own business, and I'll do whatever I want, and you can't say anything about it. We would say, thank you very much, but no, we don't have a. Because in this church, every thought of every person is to be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our confessions help us to do that. We're a church of confession. You may think that that's a contradictory thing. You just stressed all the thing about the Scriptures and stuff, and now you're a church that has confessions. Doesn't that contradict? It doesn't. We don't elevate confessions above the Bible. We don't say, neither do we say the Bible and the confessions on the same level. Absolutely not. Just like you and I, every confession that we have has to submit to the Word of God. They are open for debate. If you can show us that any part of our confessions are unbiblical, we have a method of. There's not one that's used that often. But it is there. It is there. But the confessions help us. We don't want to fight every battle over and over and over again. As they say, we don't want to repeat history because it's a painful process to go through. So what do the confessions do? The confessions remind us of battles that have been fought in the past and have been resolved biblically. So that we don't have to do that again. That's what the confessions are for. A reminder to us of the challenges that the world brings and the errors that sometimes can arise from the church itself. That's what they're for. And so we don't want you to be alarmed by the fact that we have confessions. No, they guide us. And so we're a church that puts a high priority on the Scriptures, a high priority on preaching of God's Word. We don't look for little pep talks over the pulpit. We look for the Word of God so that we might be strengthened in our faith, that we might be kept faithful to the Scriptures. And so that is a characteristic that we are happy about, and we want you to own that as well, devoted to the Scriptures. But also, it says, and fellowship. We are a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, we come from different walks of life. Male, female, rich, poor. In the worldly standards, from this social class. Blue-collar workers, white-collar workers, and whatever other collars they have, too. We come from all walks of life. And you know that that's not so easy to get along. Our society doesn't get along. One class fights against another class. One group of people fights against another group of people. It's not easy. We live in a divided country as it is. So many ways that the country is split up. With an intention of fighting other groups. under the title of equality. Well, that's not lost on the church. In other words, the church is not immune from those things, those kinds of thinking. And so it can creep into the church as well. And so we need to be mindful of that. We need to be mindful that there's work to be done for us to dwell in fellowship with one another. It's not going to happen on its own. It's not going to happen simply because we sit in a church and we worship together. It is a blessing, of course, to do that. It is a means of grace. But if that's all we do, then how is a person coming to our church and going home and coming back the next Sunday, how is that person going to ever feel in his heart that that person is loved by the church and part of the church? This is no different from going to McDonald's and having a meal there every Sunday. No, it's more than that. It's more than that. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more intimate and lasting relationship that you have outside of that. There isn't. There just isn't. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, then, we are brought into fellowship with one another. Even as we say in the Lord's Supper, we have one bread, one cup. So that not only are we united to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're united to one another. We're the body of Christ. So we have to express that. You have to express that. You have to think about how do I practically show love to my fellow members? How do I fellowship with them? Do I think about them? Do I care about them? You know, so often I say to people, you know, when you end up with a real need, and there's no more greater need than when life is ebbing away. You're faced with terminal illness. How is somebody going to come alongside you in a meaningful and a loving way when you invested no effort in making that relationship? It becomes very awkward. Very awkward. But to have that warmth, to surround a person with your love, for it to mean anything, it should have been there before. It can't just happen just because a person is sick. They know that that's not true. Didn't have any time for them before. And now you come and they think they're coming out of duty because the Bible says we need to love one another. So they're coming. But in their hearts, they don't love me. Never gave me the time of day before. So this group of people engaged in fellowship with one another. They understood that they were brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they needed that comfort. They needed that help and encouragement, especially when they were being persecuted as they were. So we need to love one another. We need to love the church of God. It's one thing to sing about it in a hymn. It's another thing to make it practical in a particular situation. And we're faced with that. And we're continually faced with that because the church changes continually. People come. And so we can't stop at a certain point and say, well, I know the people now. No, we have to continually watch as other people come into the church and open our arms and embrace them into our fellowship. And that means our friendship circles. So that new members don't come in and they think, oh, well, where can I fit? Everyone's all tied up. You have to have some time open so that you can embrace others in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's true, we're not going to be close with every single person. We just don't have enough time for that. But we certainly ought to feel connected. When you have a problem, you need to have the assurance that you can call people and they will not think that you're intruding. Sometimes I think about that. I think, here am I driving around. Is there somewhere that I can go and I don't have to call? Is there somewhere I can go and knock on the door and I don't have to call ahead of time? I trust we will all have friends in the church that love us, that we can do that. Because life is full of struggles. And you'll need someone. And it's our task as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ to be that. Many people lost their families when they converted to Christianity. Many were despised. Many were persecuted. Many lost their jobs. If they were just left by themselves, the devil would have had a heyday with them. But they found a place. And as people had need, the church took extraordinary steps to help them. We don't want to dominate your lives. I mean, some did. They kind of set up communes, given what Acts said. But that's not what Acts is saying. It's not saying nobody owns anything, like communism and socialism. No, it wasn't saying that. But when the need arose, they were there to help. They were ready to stand with you. They were ready to make sacrifices. They were ready to spend time and hours and even nights comfort and to help you through difficult times. That's what this church promises to be. And those promises are worthless if the people are not devoted to it. People of God, that's what we need. We don't want simply need you on a Sunday to make our church look good that it's full. And we simply don't need your money to have enough in the budget to be able to keep going. What we need is loving members that have their eyes and hearts open to those around them, to know that we're following, that we're living the same life and we're following the same path. And we want to help each other travel that path. All the way to heaven's door. And finally, they engaged in worship. They took bread together. They worshiped together. Here are the means of grace. These are not the only things that we do. There's a whole aspect of our Christian life, as I've been speaking about, is part and parcel of that. But we do worship together. We do return thanks. We do celebrate the sacraments as they did. We focus around what God has done for us. We recite to one another in so many different ways how great and wonderful the Lord is. Because if we take our eyes off Him, if we're not appreciative of what Christ has done for us, then we're not going to do that for other people. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Freely, freely you've received, freely, freely give. But if we lose sight of the fact that we have been freely given all of these things, then we're going to be stingy towards everyone else. We're going to say, I earned this, I did this, why don't you do the same? No. That's why it's always right and proper that we worship God, that we always give direct people's attention to God. He's our source of strength. He's our fortress. He's the one that watches over. And we would be nothing without Him. And so we stress the means of grace. We don't want you coming every now and then to church. I want to see you every Sunday. I want to see you every service. So that we can show by our presence how grateful we are to God. We don't want two congregations. We don't want one in the evening, one in the morning. No, we want one. We're one people of God. We want to worship Him. We want to celebrate the sacraments. We want to proclaim the wonderful blessings that He has bestowed upon us. We want to pray to Him. We want people to know that we are not a church that is so strong that we can do it on our own. We can't. We cannot do it on our own. We are daily dependent on God. We are to be a people of prayer. Because not only is prayer the most important part of our thankfulness to God, as our catechism teaches, but it's through prayer that we receive from God everything that we need for life and godliness. And so we are constantly in prayer. Because in and of our own strength, we would fail very quickly and the church would collapse. So we call upon to guide us, to lead us, to strengthen us, and for us to know that He is with us. And our praise is our way of showing not only others in the church, but those that come in, of how faithful God is to us. You know, a lot of the Psalms most of them, are filled with problems. Right? They're filled with problems. All kinds of problems where people are doubting their faith, they're nearly stumbling, they're wondering what God is doing because look at all of these things that are happening and no deliverance seems to be coming. They're full of all of those kinds of experiences. But what's common to all the Psalms is they end in praise. They end in praise. What does that mean? It means that even though the psalmist was confused about life and looking at things, when he thought about them, when he prayed to God, he was brought to praise. Things were resolved. God is in control. And so we're people of praise because our God is faithful. And the way that we show that to others is that we worship Him. As Job did. No, we don't curse God and die. We praise Him because He will never let us down. People of God, we do have a new year beginning. And new things will happen. We'll have to make adjustments. But one thing we do know is if we devote ourselves to God's Word, if we love one another, if we have fellowship with one another, if we stand together and share with one another what we have, and we worship God and praise Him and celebrate all that He has given to us, then we will find favor among the world. Not that they will come flocking to us, but we will find favor. They will see in us a good example, and God will add to the church. David. As He sees fit, for His honor and for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank You that we can come into Your presence. We're thankful, our Father, that we come as members of the church, as Your children. And our Father in heaven, we thank You for this opportunity that we've had to be with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we give You thanks for each and every one because we know that they are precious in Your sight. And our Father, we know that they have needs. We all have needs. But we're so thankful that You provide for us the means of grace and use us as avenues of that grace. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might know that in this coming year. And it may indeed be a delight for us. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us and bless the new families in our church. And our Father, we pray that you would unite us with them and them with us, so that we might together serve you to your honor and to your glory. For we pray these things in the precious name of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 355.